Hey, this is Dylan Neely. We're pumped that you're joining with us today. If you're part of our King's Church family, whether in person or online, we would love to connect with you via social media at King's Church KC and on our website at kingschurchkc.com, where you can learn more about taking your next step as well as giving options and opportunities to connect with other King's Church family across Kansas City. I hope this word today encourages you and inspires you to follow Jesus. Let's jump into the message.
Hey church, if you do me a favor, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, and I'm going to set this up with a question, but just so you know where we're going, we're in part 3 of a series titled Prince of Peace. It's one of the names given to Jesus, who is the one we're talking about this Christmas season, and we started off with peace in his presence. Last week we looked at peace in his provision or peace in contentment. And this week, I'm going to talk to you about peace in his promise. Turn to your neighbor, say, peace in his promise. Peace in his promise. Matthew chapter 1 is where we're heading, but I'm going to set it up with a question. My question to you is, how many of you, like me, struggle to wait? How many struggle to wait? Some of the three maybe worst letters you could speak to me are DMV. Because I hate to wait. I know I'm going to wait in line to get to a person who's going to tell me I don't have the right documents, to go home, to gather the documents and go wait again. How many people are so bad like me that you hit a stoplight and you dodge the stoplight, even though you know it's a longer road, it's going to take longer to get home. You're like, I just don't want to sit here and wait. So you find the little back road path and the shortcut. And you're like, I'm NASCAR. And it's like, I just hate to wait. How many people like me, come on, gentlemen, be honest, I used to walk the store with my wife, and I got tired. I got hangry. So now what I do, every time we go shopping together, which is very rare because of our schedules, but when we do, I go to the very front desk, and I say, excuse me, do you have a chair that I can sit in while I wait for my wife to shop? And if they're smart, they give me a chair because that means I've got more time and she's got more time to spend money. You know what I'm saying? So the worst probably moment of waiting, or at least reflects my impatience the most, is when Rebecca was pregnant with our first, my little Summer Grace, my little treasure, my princess. And I was a new dad. This is our first child. And so I did all the stuff. I read the books. I went to the birthing class. And the birthing class instructor told me that when your woman was 39 weeks pregnant or further, that if you applied acupressure to her pressure points, that she would be 95% likely to go into labor within 24 hours. And being as impatient as I was, when 39 weeks hit, the clock started. I was like, baby, acupressure, no joke, 5 times a day. I found all the pressure points. I hit that girl's like little ankle pressure point so many times, I dented her swollen ankles for months. It's not a joke. And my little Summer Grace, she said, it's not a joke. He's not playing. And my little Summer Grace said, daddy. Any woman who's had more than 4 kids will tell you they come when they want, brother. You don't get to pick. And so my little girl waited till 12 days after her due date. And then we had to get her out a different way anyway. So, waiting is no fun. How many people like to wait? You're like, I just love waiting. Patience is my favorite gift of the Spirit. Okay, waiting on God is no different. And I know that there are people in this room who are waiting right now. Maybe you're waiting on God to answer your prayers. Maybe you're waiting on God to heal your body. Maybe you're waiting on God to change your employment situation. Maybe you're waiting on God to improve your marriage. Maybe you're waiting on God in your singleness because you long to be married and God hasn't answered that prayer yet. Maybe you're waiting on God to move in your life. Maybe you've been asking God for clarity in a situation and you feel like he's giving you the silent treatment. Maybe, just maybe, you're asking this question this morning: why is God making me wait? I want to encourage you through the Christmas story in Matthew chapter 1. If you'll stand with me to honor the reading of God's word. We're in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. And I'm going to do this in 20 minutes. Okay, Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. You can read it with me or you can just follow it along. It's a longer one, so I'm going to move kind of quick. I encourage you to follow along. At the end, I'm going to say, this is the word of the Lord, and all God's people said, and you're going to say amen, okay? So Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is the word of the Lord, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to pray for us. We're going to dive in. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. I thank you that you have sent the Savior of the world. God, I pray, would you encourage us in our waiting? Would you give us peace in your promise? God, I pray that the overwhelming peace of Christ would be our portion this morning. Pray, Holy Spirit, would you come and fill this room? Would you come bear witness to the words of the scripture? Would you move in our hearts and lives? Would you illuminate Christ in our minds? Would you convict our hearts? God, would you help us, as the prophet Isaiah said, to wait upon the Lord, that we might renew our strength and mount up with wings like eagles and run and not grow weary. God, in this season of anxious toil, of chaos and frenzy, would the peace of Christ be our portion. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, one of the worst feelings in life is to wait. It's even harder when you're waiting on God. And I look at this story with Joseph and Mary, and I think about the context of the story, because we're coming into the best part of the story. We're coming into the moment when the angel appears. But what about the moment when Joseph, who's betrothed to Mary, and we'll talk about this more next week, but the brother was expecting to marry this woman, to get his life set up with this woman, to have children with this woman. What about the moment when she comes to him and says, honey, Joseph, I want you to know the Lord met with me last night. Oh, it's good. I saw an angel. Okay. I'm pregnant. Mm-hmm. All right. And it's from God. I've not been unfaithful. I've not committed adultery. It's from the Lord. And it says Joseph was a godly man. He's a righteous man. He's a good man. He resolves to divorce her quietly. And into that moment, that night, that's when the angel appears to him. What happens when something happens in your life, when you're waiting on God, when your life is disrupted, when your plans are disrupted? And maybe, just maybe, you've been waiting so long. It's not one day, it's 10 years. It's 50 years, it's 70 years. And you begin to wonder if God cares. You begin to wonder if God is even there. I think that's probably what the people in the Bible felt like waiting for a Savior. I mean, if you go back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, God created man and woman, Adam and Eve, in his image. He created them to walk with him and have relationship with him, to live in the garden. And as you know, Adam and Eve, they sinned against God. They took of the forbidden fruit. They thought that they could live life on their own terms. I don't need God. I don't need his ways. I don't need his word. I need to take and behold my life by myself. I need to be independent. I need to be self-sufficient. They sinned against God. They went their own way instead of going God's way. Genesis chapter 2, sin enters into the world, all this chaos, all this brokenness, this destruction, ultimate death. That's why we experience sin. That's why we experience heartache. That's why we experience relational turmoil in our marriage, in our parenting. That's why we have evil and brokenness in our world, is because sin entered the world. And when sin came, all its death and destruction came with it. That's why we have cancer. That's why we have wars. All these things came because of sin. Genesis chapter 3, it's kind of an odd passage, because God is talking to Satan, and then he's talking to the man and the woman, and he said that the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. This is known by scholars as the proto-evangelium. What it means is that it's the first announcement of good news, that the seed of the woman, the descendant, the child of the woman, will crush the head of the serpent. It's the first announcement of God's promised Savior, Jesus Christ. The problem is it's in the third chapter of the Bible. Centuries pass and nothing happens. God's speaking. He's speaking while they're waiting, but nothing's happening. 700 years before the birth of Christ. Turn to your neighbor and say, 700 years. Just let that sink in for a moment. 700 years. What have you done for 700 years? Nothing. You know what I'm going to do in 700 years? I'm going to be in heaven with Jesus, but me as you know him, gone. 700 years, God's people waited. Because Isaiah comes on the scene, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, he says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." It's remarkable that 700 years before the birth of Christ, Isaiah perfectly, accurately prophesies of what this Christ will be, how he'll be born. His mother will be a virgin. Isaiah 53, he goes on, he prophesies exactly how he's going to die. If you need any testimony to the reality of Jesus Christ, that he is the promised sinless Savior that God sent to save the world from their sins, Isaiah's prophetic prophecies alone should be enough. But if you consider it from the flip side, God's people heard this prophetic announcement, and then 700 years later, Jesus is born. It's incredible waiting. How many people can relate that, man, I've been praying, I've been waiting, I've been believing, and it feels like nothing is happening? The question comes, what is God doing while we're waiting? There's a period of history not in the Bible called the intertestamental period. It's 400-year period after the Old Testament ends in the book of Malachi before the New Testament begins in the book of Matthew. And for 400 years, God didn't speak. At least before, while they're waiting, he's speaking. But now there's 400 years while they're waiting, praying, believing, expecting, and God is not even speaking. How many people can attest? You don't have to raise your hands, but you've been waiting on God. It feels like God is giving you the silent treatment. God, would you please give me a spouse? I just so long to be married and have kids, and it's like it bounces off the ceiling and comes back down. God, would you please heal my body? Would you please heal my mother? Would you please get rid of their cancer? God, would you please provide a job? Where are you at? I'm not hearing anything. I'm not getting a word. For 400 years, God was silent towards his people. Sometimes it feels like God is absent. Can I encourage you? It doesn't mean just because you don't hear his voice, it doesn't mean that he's absent when he's silent. Matter of fact, he's always present. He said he'll never leave you and never forsake you. Even if you can't hear his voice, even if you don't get your promise fulfilled just yet, even if you don't get your answer to your prayer, God is present. And his promise is faithful. His promise, every promise is yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Just because God feels silent doesn't mean God is absent. That's a quote from another pastor that I heard this week. There's an old phrase that goes like this: while you are waiting, God is working. The question is, what is God doing while you're waiting? I believe the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 4 helps us out. He says, "But when the fullness of time had come." That word fullness of time, it means complete or full measure. It means the perfect time. Matter of fact, the CEV translation says it like this: but when the time was right. The NIV says it like this: but when the set time had fully come. It literally means when the time was fully pregnant. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Everywhere else in the Bible, it talks about the seed of man. Sin entered into the world through Adam, the man. And the seed of man continues on propagating sin in our world. But here in Genesis chapter 3, It's the seed of a woman. Jesus Christ had to be born of a virgin because it was only through the perfect, sinless Son of God that our sins could be taken away. Because sin is transferred from the Father to the next generation. Well, God the Father himself sent the Holy Spirit into the Virgin Mary so that she might conceive Jesus Christ, our Savior. He's fully God and he's fully man. He lived a perfect, sinless life that you and I failed to live. He died in our place for our sins. He rose gloriously to new life. And all who call upon his name will be saved. When the time was just right, at the perfect moment, God sent his Son. And when you're looking back, hindsight's 20/20. You can see why God waited. Matter of fact, there's this period in the intertestamental period. There's five things that happened where God was setting up the coming of Jesus Christ. I want to just walk you through them briefly. Number one, anybody heard of Alexander the Great? Yeah, heard of him? It turns out when you conquer the whole world in 12 years, they add great to your name. And I don't know why, but it actually makes me think about all these people, you know, today that they're like, he's the GOAT, man. MJ's the GOAT. No, LeBron's the GOAT. It's like, okay, you dunked the ball. This dude conquered the world in 12 years. I think, you know, Jesus is the GOAT, and then I'd give some, you know. Alexander the Great, you say, Dylan, why does that matter for Christianity? Because after he conquered the world, it's the first time in history where the known world shared a common language. Those days after this happened, almost everyone spoke a little bit of Greek, which meant the gospel message, the good news of Jesus, could travel freely and rapidly among the known world. The second thing that happened is during that time, the Old Testament was translated to Greek, which means that people throughout the whole known world could read the Old Testament in their own language. The third thing that happened is this new way of learning called the Socratic method emerged through Socrates and Plato. And for the first time, people were encouraged to ask questions just before God sent the answer in his Son, Jesus Christ. The fourth thing that happened in 63 BC, the Romans conquered the Greeks. You say, Dylan, isn't there supposed to be peace with God? I mean, there's wars in Israel and there's wars all over the world and it just feels chaotic and crazy. Even in the midst of the chaos and the wars, even when there's conquering and being conquered, God is working while his people are waiting. It's remarkable. Because the Romans conquered the Greeks, Roman roads were developed throughout the entire empire, which means the gospel could travel freely everywhere that people could be found. Number five, the diaspora happened. Jews were forbidden to live in Jerusalem, which means God's people were scattered throughout the known world. So what does this all mean, Dylan? It means that when God was ready to send the answer, he prompted people to begin asking questions. He caused a common language to be shared, roads to be built, and he scattered his people so when the gospel came, there would be his people all over the known world. It's remarkable what God did, how he was working while his people were waiting. You say, Dylan, what does this all tell us? It tells us that God's timing is perfect and his ways are always good. Yes. That God is always working even while we're waiting. Maybe you feel like you're in a holding pattern. Maybe you feel like God is giving you the silent treatment. You're saying, God, what are you doing? My marriage is a mess. There's wars in the world. I'm dealing with infertility. Maybe there's people in this church. I know there's people, friends of mine, they've been decades praying and waiting for God to give them children. Decades praying and waiting for God to give them a spouse. People in this church battling cancer, fighting for their lives. Maybe you feel like you're alone, like you're a spiritual failure because you're not seeing God move in your life in the way that you would hope for him to. Let me just encourage you. Abraham and Sarah waited 25 years after the promise came before they held baby Isaac. Joseph waited 13 years in prison before he was the ruler of Egypt. The woman with the issue of blood suffered for 12 years under many doctors before Jesus miraculously healed her. The man who couldn't walk didn't walk for 38 years of his life until Jesus miraculously healed him. Moses was in the desert 40 years after he met with God at the burning bush. Maybe you say, Dylan, I'm waiting, I'm praying. God is working while you're waiting. John chapter 9 might be my favorite. There's a man who's born blind from birth, and the question comes, who sinned? Whose fault is it that his life is hard? Whose fault is it that this man is suffering? Is it his sin or his parents' sin? And Jesus responds, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. What if you're waiting because God is working out a miracle in you, through you, for you? I believe that there's some things God is already working on in your life. You just can't see it yet. There's other things that God is working on you while you're waiting. This is incredibly emotional for me because there's someone in my life who's very close to me, who's had a chronic illness for 11 years. And we have prayed, we've waited, we've sought the elders of our church, we've sought our overseeing board to anoint with oil and lay hands and pray, all the things the scripture says. No healing, no breakthrough, no word from God, no reason for why it happened. And yet the Lord is faithful. There's brothers and sisters in this church in their later years of life praying and waiting for a spouse they've been praying and waiting for 20 years. There's couples that have been waiting for a child. There's people who are battling illness and unemployment, all these different things. These godly people are praying and waiting for good things. You say, Dylan, why is it happening? I believe God is working while we're waiting. Amen? Yeah. Amen? One of my mentors says it like this. He says, the promises of God are not passively received, but actively laid hold of. Dylan, what do I do while I'm waiting? Do I just sit there and pray and dream about angels in heaven singing harp, playing harps and singing? Like, is that what I do? No, actually, Mike and I were talking about this yesterday. We're not sitting there staring off into heaven. God has called us to a great cause. He's called us to his kingdom. He's called us to serve him with our whole life. While we're waiting, God is working and he's calling us to actively engage his mission in the world. Actually, Isaiah chapter 40, one of my favorite passages, it reads like this, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. Those who drink Red Bull? No, those who wait for the Lord. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. When I get a 2-week vacation, when I finally take my sabbatical? No. When you wait upon the Lord. And what I love about this word wait in Hebrew, it means to hope for, to look for, to expect, to eagerly lie in wait for what you're expecting to come. This reminds me of when I used to deer hunt. Some of you are like, you killed Bambi? Okay, used to, all right? Forgive me. I'll do it again one day when my kids are older, but right now it's a used to, okay? You'd climb your tree stand. I would sit in the tree stand with the cold winter morning, sipping a hot cup of coffee, a glory. Total silence, the birds chirping. You could hear the woods moving. You're eagerly waiting for that buck to come through the path. And you'd wait and wait and wait and wait. And sometimes, first hour, boom, here he is, drop him. Other times, your first day, your second day, your third day, your fourth day, you don't get one the whole season. But what are you doing? You're waiting with eager anticipation for what you expect is in the woods. In the same way, God has called us to wait prayerfully, serving him, engaged in his mission with eager anticipation for what he has said he will do in his son, Jesus Christ. Isaiah 64, verse 4 says it like this. Maybe you're waiting and you need to know that God is not ignoring you. He's not neglecting you. He hasn't forgotten you. Isaiah 64 is an encouragement from God to you this morning. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God besides you who act for those who wait for him. Can I tell you this, that every other religion in the world, every other major religion tells you that the gods work on your behalf when you work for them. When you pray, when you make offerings, when you be a good little boy or girl, when you go through all the rituals, when you follow the perfect formula. Okay, if I go to my knees here and then back up and I do this thing 10 times, then God will work for me. Every other religion in the world has some sort of thing like that in it. Not Christianity. No, it's the God who works for those who simply wait for him. God, I'm not trying to make my way up to you. You've already come down on my behalf. That in his son, Jesus Christ, God sent his only beloved son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but inherit eternal life. God is a God who is working for those who are waiting for him. And maybe this Christmas, you need a little strength. You need a little encouragement. You need to know that God has not left you or forsaken you. Can I just encourage you? There is no greater promise in God than the promise of his son, Jesus Christ. Over 300 prophetic promises in the Old Testament leading up to this moment where God would send his son, and God perfectly fulfilled every single one of them in the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension to glory in his son, Jesus Christ. Which means if you are waiting on God, you are waiting on someone who is faithful, who is a redeemer, who will never, ever fail to fulfill his promise on your life. You can entrust yourself to your God. Why? Because he is working while you're waiting. Can I get a good amen?
Amen.
He loves you, church. He loves you. He's here right now. He's working on your behalf. He's building something. He's forming Christ in you. And he wants us to know that this Christmas, we can trust him. We can seek him with all of our heart, mind, body, and soul. We can serve him with all of our life. Why? Because he is a faithful God. And some of you are here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ yet. You're like, Dylan, it's cool, man, but my life's a mess. And I'm at church, man, I've never even read a Bible. I'm not serving God. I don't even know what that would look like. My life, you know, I put on my church clothes today. But if you just looked at my life behind closed doors, you might think like, man, what are you even doing here? Can I just tell you that was my life? My life was a hot mess. I didn't know God. I had no hope. I had this void in my soul that what I call a God-sized hole. I finally realized I had it. And I had tried to fill it with everything you can imagine. I tried to fill it with relationships. I tried to fill it with parties. I tried to fill it with a whole bunch of craziness. And finally, I came to the end of myself, and I realized that only God could fill that hole. And I sat at the back of a service like this, and I heard a message just like this, and some preacher stood up and said, if you trust in Jesus, sorry, I don't know what happened. The Lord came on me, I don't know. If you, that's never happened before. All right. If you trust in Jesus, he will forgive your sins. He'll give you new life. You'll know a peace that surpasses all understanding. And I don't know what it was that morning other than just the Spirit of God himself. But I sat at the back of that room. I plan on just going to church and going back home. I sat at the back of that room and God moved in my life. And I knew that I knew that I knew God was calling me to himself. And the pastor said, if you want to confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior and give your life to him today, raise your hand. And I just knew in that moment, this is a moment for me to say yes to God. This is a moment of decision in my life. And every single one of us, we come to a moment of decision where we have to make a decision. Will I receive the Son of God, Jesus Christ? Or will I reject him and try and go on in my life without him? And in that moment, God moved in my life. He moved in my heart. He gave me the gift of faith. And I raised my hand. The pastor said, if you raised your hand, come down front. And I tell you, I was scared out of my boots. Probably like these ladies maybe felt this morning, like, you want me to get in front of the church and do what? And I walked down front, and he said, if you're down here, get on your knees and pray this prayer. And I got down on my knees, and I confessed Jesus as my Savior. And all I can say is when my knee hit the floor, I knew that God loved me. I knew that Jesus died for me. I didn't know it just in my head. I knew it in my heart. I was convinced. You couldn't have convinced me otherwise. I experienced a joy and a peace and a love like I had never known before. And I'm telling you all this because I believe there are people in this room right now. Today is that day for you. Today is the day. It's like my day at the back of the church. You could be at the back, the corner, the front. I don't care. But today is that day for some people in this room. I believe God is going to change your life. I believe you're going to experience forgiveness and peace and joy through his one and only son, Jesus Christ. So church, can I have you stand to your feet? If I could have every eye closed, every head bowed, if I was just talking to you for the last few minutes, and you would say, Dylan, that's me. I need to confess Jesus as my one and only Lord and Savior. I need to ask him to forgive my sins, to give me new life with him. I need to get right with God. I need to come to God and ask him to change my life. Maybe you're here and you say, Dylan, I have never received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Maybe you're here and you'd say, Dylan, I've done that before, but man, has my life been far from God. I want to give you an opportunity right here, right now with our church family. No one's looking at you. No one's paying attention to you. We're all focused on God right now. But before God, would you just raise your hand and say, that's me, Dylan. I need to confess Jesus as my Lord and Savior. If you know that's you, would you just slip your hand up in the air? God bless you. I see you. If there's anyone else, you know, man, I need to confess Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I need to ask him to change my life today. Maybe you need to come back to God. You need to confess your sins and tell God, I'm returning to you this morning. Would you be so courageous as to raise your hand and ask God to move in your life today? God bless you. He loves you. If you just raised your hand, or maybe you knew you needed to, but you didn't, I see a few hands out there. I just want you to know that God loves you. He sees you today. He's moving in your life. He's speaking to you this morning. And right here in this moment, as you confess your sins and you give your life to Jesus Christ, you declare him as your Lord and Savior. He's washing your sins away. He's giving you a home in heaven. You're becoming a child of God. So church, we're going to pray this prayer together. I want everyone to pray it with me. And if you just raised your hand or you know you needed to, I want to encourage you, pray this prayer for the very first time and ask God to move in your life. Confess Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Church, say it with me. We'll all say it together. Say, Father, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. I confess I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I put my hope in Christ alone. His death, his resurrection, and his eternal life. Please forgive me of all my sins and fill me with your Holy Spirit as I surrender all that I am and all that I have to you, Lord Jesus. And all God's people said a good amen. Hey, if you just prayed that prayer for the very first time or you came back to the Lord, the Bible says all of heaven is rejoicing over you. Church, we want to be a little taste of heaven on earth. Can we rejoice with our brothers and sisters in Christ? Come on, man. Amen. What we're going to do before we sing this final song, we're going to move through two very important things in the life of any church, communion and offering. Communion is a time we remember what the Lord has done for us. Offering is where we offer to God what he's given to us. So under every chair, there's a little cup. You can open that up. There's a cracker and a little juice in there. You're going to have to open it twice. This bread represents the body of Jesus that was nailed to the cross on our behalf. This cup represents the blood of Jesus that was spilled for us. Every time we take this bread and this cup, we declare his death until he returns. You get it open. I'm going to pray for us. We're going to receive it together. Then we're going to receive our offering and worship the Lord this morning. Father, thank you for the body and blood of your Son. Thank you that Jesus Christ paid it all on our behalf. That we come to you, Father, not based on what we've done, but based on what you have done for us. Father, we bless your name. We ask you to help us live for the glory of your Son. Help us remember that we come to you not based on our own merit, but by the blood of Jesus Christ that has washed our sins away. God, for those taking it for the very first time, would you seal in their hearts Christ is Lord. The forgiveness, the mercy, the grace that only Jesus can give. Church, you may take the bread and eat. You may take the cup and drink. Remember Christ, our Savior. Ushers, if you can pass the baskets to receive the offering. If you came prepared to give, you can put it in there. Please know if you're new with us, this service is our gift to you. If you have those communication cards, we'd love for you to drop it in, so our team can follow up and encourage you and pray for you this week. I'm going to pray for us as we receive the offering. We know every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. I want to pray the Lord multiply this to the blessing of many people. We're going to worship the Lord together. Father, thank you for all that you have provided for us. Thank you for the perfect gift of your Son and every good and perfect gift in our life. God, I ask you to take what we give to you, to multiply it to the blessing of many. God, would you use this offering to touch hundreds and hundreds of people's lives with the message of Jesus Christ? God, I ask you for any person in our church in financial need. God, will you open the windows of heaven and pour down a blessing on them until there's no more need? God, we ask you for provision of job, Lord, for provision for families and households. Lord, I ask you to move in our church with a spirit of generosity, both in us and through us, to the world around us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. God bless you, church. It's been a joy to be with you.